our Father, while telling us about the life of thy Son, thou dost intertwine with it the lives of ever so many men and women who were living at the same time. Thou dost know that his life eclipses all other lives. But there are also sparklings and rays of worthiness that are emitted by other men and women associated with thy Son in his life, in his death. We thank you for all these things. Thou dost know, our God, that we would not be dead stones without luster, without any reflection of the light of heaven in our lives, but we would be like unto those who do, as thy Son said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so from the account that we've read this morning, we pray that there shall be an encouragement for this to occur in our lives. We are thankful for all who are here, our God. Work in their souls that purpose for which they are here, for the salvation or sanctification or growth, whatever it might be, our Father. Work in their souls by thy Spirit, and use the lips of thy servant. As it says of Haggai, that he had the message of God being God's messenger. God's messenger with God's message. And so may that be true this morning. Let us know our sins. You have promised, if we confess them, to be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. So all of these things that are essential for blessing and salvation, we speak them to thee, our Father. Work in our midst this morning. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. What is there left that anybody could want from Jesus? The soldiers took his clothes, and I remember that thief said, you can give me a blessing when you come in your kingdom. And he received paradise from the Lord. And our Savior assigned his mother's keeping to that beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so what's left? Why, the body of Jesus. And whoever would want a dead body? Who would go and ask for a dead body? Why, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. That's what I read to you this morning. Here is something most precious that remains, but not an apostle nor any other acquaintance of Jesus thinks or has the boldness to ask the body of Jesus, but Joseph of Arimathea does. And so of all things that can be derived from a dead Savior, here is who has his body, and someone asks for it. And you might have thought that the Jews would have insisted that the disposition of that body be like that of other criminals, that it would be cast among the carrion, that it would be put in a place of defamation. But it may very well be just as those Jews had opposed Pilate and had made him crucify the Savior because he was desirous to release him. And he insisted on his title over his head being written, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Don't write that. Write that he said he was King of the Jews. What I have written, I have written. And now, whatever the Jews may want as to the disposal of Jesus' body, when Joseph of Arimathea comes and asks him, may I have the bodily remains of Jesus of Nazareth? It says that Pilate gave him leave. And there are other things that I could have read you that I did not, and I would emphasize them now, because it is just like this. if this universe in which we find ourselves did not occur by chance, then there is a creator. And if there is a creator, then I am a creature, and I am responsible to a higher being. And because of things like that, here we find ourselves in this position, having to acknowledge that one thing is true, whereas if it were left to us, we would not want to acknowledge it. And this is what happens in the case of Joseph of Arimathea, and in the case of the Jews, and in the case of Pilate. You have so many things happening in their lives, and some of them want it to happen, some do not want it to happen, but it happens. That is the thing that is so remarkable, that what they would not want does come to pass. And so here comes Joseph of Arimathea, and then Nicodemus, and I'm thinking of something. Here comes Joseph of Arimathea wanting the dead body of Jesus. And then here comes Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night. Think of this now. I read to you in Mark's gospel that he went boldly to Pilate and asked the body of Jesus. And I read to you in John's gospel that there were many secret disciples, many that believed on him, of high position in Israel, but they did not confess Jesus, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, because they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. And it says, and John tells us plainly, it says that Joseph of Arimathea had been a secret disciple because of fear of the Jews. And so let's think of this for a moment. Here is this world, and we're talking about, let's say, some scientists, and if they are asked, do you believe in creation or do you believe in evolution? They may very well say, I have no opinion in the matter. And you say, well, they have no opinion. Or they may say, I believe in evolution. Whereas it may very well be that they are believers in Christ, and yet, because they love the glory of man more than the glory of God, they keep this secret within them. Joseph of Arimathea, one of the Sanhedrin, if you read all the accounts. Nicodemus, one of the Sanhedrin, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet had people come and ask, are you Jesus' disciple? They would have somehow evaded the question or denied the question. And yet here they are, two of the most influential men in Israel, and yet they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it may very well be that some of these dignitaries in the world, because while the Bible says not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, it says nevertheless many of the rulers believe in him. And so among the few, still there may be many who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there will come a crisis in their lives, and it will bring forth and demand that they confess faith in Christ. It has happened just as in their case, so in the case of other dignitaries today. And someday, sooner or later, and ultimately, when they stand before God, it will declare it. But it may be that late in life, something that is in them will come out. And here is what I want to challenge you with. If Joseph of Arimathea, a man whose heart is filled with fear, Joseph of Arimathea, who loves the glory of man more than the glory of God, finally, when Christ dies, says, I can endure it no longer. I'm going and ask the body of Jesus. And this man, who from timidity received boldness, went and asked for the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus by night, sees Joseph of Arimathea's boldness. Why, here is one of my fellow Sanhedrinists, and he is going and asking for the body of Jesus. I'm going to take my place with him. And so they too are in association with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think of what happened in Israel when the whole nation was quaking at the sight of Goliath. But finally, David came forth and he said, I'm not afraid of this man. And when he went forth and fought him and overcame him, it said courage filled all the hearts of the soldiers in Israel. And then they went to the battle. Well, this is what I'm hoping will take place. That you and I, who are cowards, who are timid by nature, how many of you are bold as a lion for Christ? How many of you are quite prepared to go up to someone who can hire you or fire you, promote you in life or demote you, has influence over your life, go up and say, Jesus Christ is my Savior and I'm taking my stand for Him, no matter what the consequences are? I think that very few of us would do that. We would be more discreet. But here is what Joseph of Arimathea did. And then his boldness encouraged Nicodemus. And what I have prayed and what I hope is that the example of these two men shall encourage me and shall encourage you. And we find out that though we confess this so often, well, I'm a coward by nature. You see, there are those in the Bible like Timothy. And Timothy, he was one who was apt to be embarrassed and ashamed. There was a timidity associated with him. And so that's the kind of person I am. That's the kind of person Joseph of Arimathea was, until a time came, and then there was boldness. Let me tell you of Peter. There was a time when Peter was asked, do you know Jesus of Nazareth? Are you his follower? And with oaths and curses, he said, I do not know the man that you are talking about. But it says in Acts 2 and then in Acts 4, Peter and John spoke with boldness. And it says, when they saw the boldness of these two men, they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And so that gives me courage, that I may by nature be like Timothy, I may by nature be like Joseph of Arimathea, timid, but more than that, and I am ashamed to say this, it said that they love the glory of man more than the glory of God. It may be that I'm that way too. There is one thing we are by nature. There is another thing that we are by choice, that we are timid and reserved by nature. That's one thing. But for it to be said of me, he loves the glory of man more than the glory of God. That is not something of nature. That is something of choice, and I can deal with that. But here are these men who, at their whole life long, never did Christ hear them confess him. Think of that. The Lord Jesus heard the thief on the cross confessing, but he never heard Joseph of Arimathea confessing. He never heard Nicodemus confessing. But after Christ dies, then they come and they openly confess that they are followers of Christ. Now, think of this. All of you, you have your whole life long. How old are you now? How long is it going to be before you have boldness to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, to come out and speak for your Lord and let people know to whom you belong? How long? You say, well, you said that timidity by nature, yes, and what I'm trying to do is to change you from Peter denying Christ into Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And I'm trying to change you along with myself from being a Joseph of Arimathea and a Nicodemus into being these two men when Christ dies. And that is the possibility with the Spirit of God in our hearts. You see the importance of that. You do not have to be what you are now. You can be something else. You say, I'm a coward by nature. I love the pleasures of life. I love the glories of men. It does not have to be that way. It can change. Do not think because of what you are by nature you have to remain that. You can be born again, and do not think that having been born again, what you are by nature, it has to remain that way. You can be changed into a Peter on the day of Pentecost, or a Joseph of Arimathea and a Nicodemus when Jesus Christ died. And that is the hope that I set before you. And so what shall we do now? Before, we could rely upon the fact that, well, you know, some are like Timothy, and there were many secret disciples, no more, no more. When we see what the Spirit of God can do in us, let this be an encouragement to us, and let it bring out in us not what we are by nature, but what God makes us in spite of our nature. That's the thing that is possible. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And it speaks in Hebrews 11, from weakness we're made strong. And that is what God needs today. Not these cowardly, glory-loving of men Christians, but Christians who may be that, disposed that way, but men who are changed. Yes, I love the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, but by God's empowering Spirit, I'm going to love the Lord Jesus more. And so that is possible. And I hope that before we die, it shall take place. The thief on the cross barely got in the confession of Christ. Nicodemus did not. Joseph of Arimathea did not. And so all that they did for the Savior would have to be viewed by the Savior from heaven. Now, that's what happened to Stephen. Stephen confessed Christ, gave his life, and the Savior in heaven saw him. But that's a different thing from our Savior dying and not hearing until after he was dead the loyalty and the boldness of these two men. There are things that we can do in life, and we must do them, or we will regret them. Think of the 3 years that they could have followed the Lord, something they knew, but they did not live up to it. And finally, at the last, they did, but it's too late in one sense. Too late to let Christ know it. They can tell him in prayer. They can confess their sin to God too late, but they cannot say, when he was alive, I did this for him. Now, it may be this way. You're going to give money to Christ. You're going to do great things for Christ, but it's only going to happen after you die and your will is read and then it's gone. Well, thank God, it did happen, but only after you die. And at the same time, there are people who write secret or epistles and books, and they're only to be published after my death. And after the death, you find that here is a bold confession that this man believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it comes out. Like our President Reagan, he said this. People were talking about being born again, and he said, if I understand it right, he said, I'm one of those born again Christians. Take that for what it's worth. But we would have never known such a thing as being a Hollywood star and a prominent entertainer. But then, when this arose, he said, if I understand what a born-again Christian is, then I am one of them. And so there are secret things in the hearts of men, and you do not realize it until something brings it out. And at times, it is the death of Christ. Let me tell you something interesting. Never heard anybody give this illustration of it, but it is from God. There were prophets in the Old Testament who did miracles in their lifetime. But there was one prophet in the Old Testament who did a miracle in his death. Any brother know who that was? His name was Elisha. It says that the Jews were carrying out a corpse to be buried, and the Moabites came and raided the land of Israel at certain times of the year. And so they're going along in a very dignified way with this corpse to bury it. And here come some enemies, and their lives are threatened, and they happen to be near the sepulcher of Elisha the prophet. And it said that they cast that corpse into the sepulcher of Elisha. And it said, when this dead man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up. Now, do you get the significance of this? Here is Elisha, who did miracles in his life, and yet no miracle to this man. And yet Elisha, in his death, this man coming in contact with the dead bones of Elijah. The death of Elijah did for him what Elijah did not do in his life. Now, think of this and the life of Christ. I'm thinking of what might have taken place in the heart of Joseph and Nicodemus when the Lord Jesus is tried by the Sanhedrin, and as I told you, I take it that Joseph and Nicodemus were members of the Sanhedrin, and while they are trying to pass sentence to give a corrupt, abominable condemnation of an innocent man, it says that Joseph of Arimathea was a counselor, a good man, and a just man, and he did not concur with the counsel that the Sanhedrin gave. That's the beginning of it. But having said that at that time, then he was overruled, just like our Supreme Court is overruled at times. Not all of them want the putting to death of unborn children, but if a majority votes, if it's 5-4, then even though 4 did not want it, the majority says yes. And so here are at least 2 that did not want to go along with the decision that the Sanhedrin gave concerning the guilt of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he said, and yet there was nothing he did, nothing more that he could do. And so finally, the Lord Jesus is put to death. And this man would think something like this: here I am associated with these murderous hypocrites, and I did not say a word about it. I tried to free the man, but I did not say, I am one of his followers. I tried to free the man, but I did not have the courage. And I took my stand with these murderous hypocrites while this precious, lovely man was alive. I took my stand with them. Well, what I'm going to do now, I'm going to take my stand with him in his death, whatever the consequences might be. Now, that is commendable. There are things that you may have failed in your whole life long, but when you think it through, as Paul thought it through, and this is what he says. He said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the death of my Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Oh, we like to say, I am crucified with Christ. That's true of every believer. But having been crucified with Christ, and you say, the world is crucified unto me, God help me, I would not be a hypocrite. I'm asking myself that question. The world is crucified. And so we concur if the world crucifies Christ. But can we say with Paul, I say that the world is that which deserves to be crucified. He says, the world is crucified unto me. Now, Jesus was innocent and was crucified. The world is guilty. And Paul says, this guilty world is crucified and I want nothing to do with it. If I had courage and conviction to take that stand regarding the world, well, finally, as Paul says it in Galatians, so Joseph and Nicodemus say it at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes it takes a crisis like this to bring out what is latent in our souls, and that is what God wants. It may be an embarrassing incident in our lives. We may be secret disciples, and then we may tell a lie, as Peter did. I don't know Jesus. And then we think it over. We think of the loving Savior who died to bear our sins, and we say, I do not know the man. It says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And the Lord Jesus laid down his life for me, and I'm around people, and they would never know that I was a follower of Christ. And it makes us so ashamed that we say, by God's grace, from this day forward, I'm going to confess boldly the Lord Jesus as my Savior. That is what happens. In the case of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, it took Christ's death. And in the case of Peter, it took a glance from the Lord Jesus. Jesus looked upon him. And it said, Peter went out and wept bitterly. May God bring into your life and my life something that will stir in us a loyalty that is there if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because positionally some of these things are spoken of us. But practically, that's what God wants to bring out. It's not our talking about we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. What Paul writes to Timothy is this. He said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not talking about what we are in heaven, but talking about what we are to experience on earth. And he said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I endure all things for the elect's sake. I want souls saved. Paul says, I endure it that they might be saved. Do you want the Philippian jailer saved? Paul says, I'm ready to go to prison that he might be saved. He endured these things. And you and I say, well, we want men saved, and here am I, and I do not witness to them, and probably you are the same. And so we go through life, and then after an opportunity is gone, the Lord was here all these years, and that opportunity is gone. We have to look with remorse back upon that, but Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea could now, after the death of Christ, say, no more, no more. And from that day forward, they were marked men. Why? Because they have come out and asked for the body of Christ. Now think of this. I want you to see the hand of God in it. How that God, this day, is working in the world, and you are not aware of it. You can't put your finger on it. You say, the sun is rising, the earth, of course, and the scientists can tell you exactly the orbit of the earth. They can tell you all of that. They say, God isn't doing that. Those are the laws of nature. Whereas, the Bible tells us that Christ is holding everything in position. In him, all things consist, adhere, in a proper relationship with one another. But that is a matter of faith. And other things are happening that just seem to be, and God makes it that way. Occasionally, he had miracles performed by Christ, and people could deny it, or when he cast out demons, they said, oh yes, he cast them out by the power of Beelzebub. That's the way that he cast them out. And so these things happened on earth that were undeniable, and yet when they were undeniable, people would kill Christ to put to an end these undeniable things. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, some of them saw it, and they went and they said, this man raised Lazarus from the dead. Well, we've got to put him to death. He can't keep committing these miracles, or else they're going to take away our place in our nation. And so they want to do away with that. And so here are these that cannot deny it, but understand that God lets things go on, and it seems as if all of them are accidents. I told you this, now think. It is stated in Psalm 69, they gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And the Lord Jesus is on the cross. He's about ready to die. And that scripture is not then fulfilled. And he said, I thirst. And it said, how there was set there a bowl of vinegar. Isn't that remarkable? It just happened to be there. And yet it had to be there. And in like manner, it said in Isaiah 53, he made his grave with the wicked. He's crucified between two malefactors, and with the rich in his death. And you read the four accounts, and it says, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, a good, a just man, a counselor. And he takes the Lord Jesus down, and he places him in his own tomb. Why? Because God has everything under control. And you can look at it and you say, well, it just happened. Here is a man. That happens all the time. There are those that have been traitors to America, and then something happened and they became loyal. Yes, it just happens. And yet, in the lives of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, this just happened that these things occurred as they did. God in heaven is looking down and seeing everything that has been prophesied in his word. And he says, this has not been fulfilled. And he puts an impetus in the heart of Joseph. And Joseph says, I failed Jesus during his life. I'm going to serve him in his death. And here is what is so remarkable. He did not know what he was doing. Because even the apostles did not understand about his resurrection. He thought that he was simply paying his last respects to the physical remains of a Savior to whom he had been unloyal. Do you see? And yet, here is God working through this man, and it just happens that he has a new tomb wherein never man has laid, and it just happens that he gets boldness to go and ask Pilate for the body of Jesus, and it just happens that there are 3 hours in which he has time to take the body of Jesus down and prepare him and place him in his own tomb before the Sabbath. You see, it's all a coincidence. And you may take it that way, just a coincidence. And you and I look at it, and we see the finger of God. Think now. Here they are with brutality, mistreating our Savior. But God had written 3 times in the Old Testament, not a bone of him shall be broken. And God is waiting in heaven when the cruelest of men do their worst to Christ, and they can't break a bone. And at the same time, they would have the title not written or changed, but God says, it's going to be written that way, and it's written. And it says he has vinegar to drink. God says, there's vinegar there. And he's going to make his grave with the rich. And Joseph of Arimathea comes along. And all of these things, the atheist and the agnostic read, and they say, well, isn't that a coincidence? And that is the way the whole of life is. But you'll find that God is behind it all. It says in Proverbs, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Not taking away the responsibility of man. Not taking away his ability to choose for good when the Spirit of God convicts him. Not at all. But you will see that when God has said these things are going to happen, even though it just seems so natural, God is behind it. Just as the magicians in Egypt saw what was happening, they said, this is the finger of God. And in like manner, the Lord Jesus said, if I by the finger of God. And so some people can recognize it, others cannot. Now, I told you that some responsibility by Christ is delegated. Here is John, the beloved apostle, standing there watching his Savior die. And the Savior says to his mother, behold thy son. And he says, behold thy mother, or behold thy son. He says, this now is your mother, this now is your son. He delegates that authority. But think now, if this day one close to you died, would you want to go and say, I will assume responsibility for the burial, for the funeral, would you? So many people do not want it. I remember that when I was in Canada, there was a cancer patient there, and I had known him, and evidently he was destitute, had no friends, and I went in to see him in the hospital, and as soon as I did, the nurse came up and said, are you kin to this man? I said, no. She said, well, who's going to pay for his burial? Who's going to pay for his expenses? I said, I don't know. I said, I'm just an acquaintance of this man. And so here is Joseph of Arimathea. Why, what kin is Jesus to him? And yet he goes to Pilate and he says, I will assume that responsibility. The same as Paul said concerning Onesimus. He said, if he has wronged thee, or if he ought, put that to my account. And so there are some who have responsibility delegated to them. And they assume it. Thank God for that. But there are others who are willing to undertake the unpleasant things of life because they know they should do it. And so here am I at fault, and yet here is one who is not at fault. Think now. It said that he, and if we take it just as it is, he and Nicodemus went and, perhaps with the aid of the servants, took down the body of Jesus from that cross. Think of it. Here is this bloody mass hanging on the cross, and they somehow have to get those hands and feet removed from the spikes, and then they have to bathe him, and then they have to put the spices over him. All of these things have to be attended to. You and I, we like to send them to the funeral parlor. We like to have somebody else to do it. But when Joseph and when Nicodemus saw the dead Savior, they said, we failed him in life, but we're going to be faithful to him in death. And so the expense The humiliation associated with having to bury a criminal. Remember, this is a criminal that's on that cross in the eyes of the Jews. And they say, we will be associated with him. And so here are they who went with Christ without the camp bearing his reproach. They did not do it while Christ lived. They did not have the boldness while Christ lived. But his death brought out that which was latent in them. And by God's grace, may these thoughts bring out the good in the child of God that is latent in him. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, would you forgive us for turning away from the unpleasant thing of life? We confess our sins. We remember that there was that good Samaritan, Father, that saw one that was half dead. And while the priest and the Levite would not give any help, that good Samaritan did. Our Father, thou dost know that there are some things that are pleasant in life. Indeed, paradise taken from Christ. Indeed, the dead body of Christ that gives us life. Our sins were born in his own body on the tree. We are so glad of the body of Christ. Except, Father, the burying of that body, the reproach associated with that body. Forgive us, Father. Let us be like those who, it was said, they went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. We thank you, Father, that Christ would allow unholy hands to touch that holy crucified body. And we are thankful now that John has seen that body, and he saw it, and he fell at his feet as one dead. And he heard him say, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one, and I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell." Our Father, we'll be glad to see that body when we are in the grave, and when Christ, who is the resurrection, must use that key. We are thankful, our Father, so let us think these things through in life, and not too late, our Father, that these opportunities go by. Bless us and help us to be Joseph and Nicodemus at the death of Christ, and not during the life of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.